that bench. It's our gift to you. We think it's one of the best gifts we could ever give you is the Word of God. So that is absolutely for you. In addition to that, I wanted to let you know, if you're someone who's just needing some of discipleship, encouraging, counseling, we are here for that. We'd love to meet with you and encourage you. You can contact our church office. We even have office hours Wednesday at 3:30, specifically for counseling. But you can contact our church office, set up a meeting with one of our pastors or one of our trained staff to counsel you biblically. And then also wanted to let you know, if we can pray for you or rejoice with you about anything, we have an elder and his wife will be down front. And this Sunday morning, it is the Jacksons and the Brahms who will be down here. And they would love to pray for you or encourage you. So please take the opportunity. They are not going anywhere. If you come talk to them, they're not going to be like, hey, I want to get to In-N-Out. They're going to say like, hey, I want to talk to you. Okay? Just want you to be aware of that. This past Monday, we celebrated as a nation Martin Luther King. And Martin Luther King was a preacher. Martin Luther King was someone who stood up appropriately for social justice, like we all should. And he has this quote, and this is from a message that he preached in 1957 on loving your enemies. And I actually read this quote on my friend Kelly's Facebook page, and I'm stealing it because it really ties in to what we are going to be talking about this morning. After you hear this quote, you will think, it sounds like Martin Luther King read and studied Ephesians 5. Because here's what he says. It says, returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. I really think he read Ephesians 5. Because that's exactly what Paul has been encouraging us with, and that's exactly what Paul has been talking to us about. If you remember, last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 at verses 1 through 6, and we saw that we want to be a people who live to imitate God. Meaning, the one who we mimic, our role model is none other than God himself, specifically his son Jesus Christ. And we saw the first way that we are to imitate God is through love. That's all what chapters 1 through 6 is about. What verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5 are about. And Paul said, the idea is that if you really want to imitate God, then you will show your love for him and show your love for other people by not being caught up into sexual sin. And you will not use your words in a way that will dishonor God. Well, this morning, Paul's now going to give us that second way that we can reflect God with our lives, and that is found in verses 1:7 through 14. Last week, it was live in Christ's love. This week, it is live in Christ's light. And Ephesians 5, 7 through 14 is all about what it means for us to live in Christ's light. So let's open up God's word together and let's look at it. Here's what Paul says beginning in verse 7. And again, Paul has just mentioned in verses 5 and 6 to the people of God, and that would be us. He's like, I don't want you to be misled. I don't want you to be tricked. I want you to know that those whose lives are characterized by sexual sin, by using their words to dishonor the Lord, by sin in general, meaning this is the unbroken pattern of your life. He says, if your life is marked by this, he says, you need to understand you are actually not part of Christ's kingdom. You don't even have a place in Christ's kingdom right now. And because of it, God's righteous judgment and anger falls upon you and is coming for you. That's how he left it. So then in verse 7, he says to his readers and to us this. He says, therefore, meaning in light of this reality, he says, do not become partners with them. You guys know the idea of partnership implies a real close association, right? If I'm a partner with someone in business, I'm not just an acquaintance with them. It means we are getting well connected and we are working together for the same thing toward the same goal. So Paul is letting us know, he says, I do not want you to become partners with those whose lives are marked by sin. In this case, sexual sin, sexual thoughts, using your words in a way that dishonor God. What Paul's saying to us is, because God's righteous anger and judgment is on those who reject him, Paul is urging his readers and us, don't participate in that kind of a lifestyle. Here's why. It doesn't match up with your identity. It doesn't match up with who you are in Christ. That's who you used to be. That is not who you are. Now, here's really important for our words to hear. Some of you will hear that and you'll go, oh, I shouldn't associate with unbelievers. That's not what Paul said, friend. There's a difference between partnering in sin and associating with sinners. And sometimes we as the church have the habit of going, I'm just going to not associate with sinners anymore. Well, Paul tells us that if that was the case in 1 Corinthians 5, he's like, you guys would literally have to leave the world. And so he doesn't say don't associate with them. He says don't become partners with them. In other words, we are to be engaging unbelievers and sinners with the gospel. We are to be reaching out to unbelievers, sharing with them, here's the realities of who Christ is and what he's done. He's your only hope. He's the one who can transform you. He's the one who can change you. He's the one who can save you from your sin. They need to hear us say those words to them. They need to hear us be involved in their lives. But we don't become partners with their sin. In other words, we don't say, you know what? In order to reach my brother in Christ, I'm going to go do, in order to reach an unbeliever, I'm going to go live exactly how he lives. Paul is saying that's not how it is. He's telling us our lives need to be distinct and different because of who we are in Christ, so that when other people see us and they interact with us and they observe us, they see, I don't know what that individual has, but whatever that individual has, I need to know more about that. They don't need to go, oh, they give lip service to Jesus, but their life looks just like mine, so whatever. That's what Paul is saying to us. He then encourages them as he continues in verse 8. He says, for at one time you were darkness. Again, notice the words. He's not saying you were just in darkness. He's saying before Christ, he says you actually were darkness. In other words, Paul's saying this was your spiritual condition as an unbeliever. Before Christ rescued us and united us to God, we were spiritually blind and we were lifeless and we were under the power of sin and evil. That is who we were. We weren't just in the darkness, we were actually darkness itself. That's how bad the situation was for us. But then notice what he says at the end of verse 8. He says, but right now, he says, you are light in the Lord. Guys, this is amazing. He's not just saying we are in the light of the Lord, which is true. He's saying you actually are light now. So we were darkness. We were sin. He says, but now you're light. And light in God's word refers to God's character, particularly the declaration of who God is. God declares himself to be a pure and a righteous and a holy God, the source of life and the standard of truth. Paul's use here of in the Lord identifies Christ as the source of our life and the standard of truth for us. And so what Paul is saying is because we've been saved from darkness, Satan and sin, we now share the very nature of God. And we are now under his authority. So we're not just in his light, we actually are light. That should encourage you a tremendous amount today, because this week you might have acted like darkness. And yet you need to be reminded, I might have acted that way, but that's not the norm. Who I am is light because of Christ. That's who I am right now. And so in light of that, Paul says, notice the very end of verse 8, he says, so walk as children of light. In other words, Paul's saying, because you are light, and because you are in the light, he says, you need to live as those who reflect that light. In other words, he wants our lives to reflect God's character. Meaning, because God's holy, we want to be holy. Because God is love, we want to be love. Because God does what is right, we want to do what's right. That's the idea. I liken it to like solar lights. This past summer, Christine and I used our financial resources on the phone to call someone to do something for us, okay? So we called the landscaper and said, hey, can you make our front yard look pretty? or nice or better. And this individual did. And what he did is he installed these lights. And I believe they are solar lights. Solar lights are pretty amazing because what happens is they take the light of the sun, and then when it's dark, they shine that light of the sun outwardly. That's you, my friend. We, because we are in Christ's light, and because we are the light, and we're constantly in the light of who he is, we are to shine his truth into the darkness. That's what Paul means for us when he says, walk as children of light. Jesus said it a different way when he said this in Matthew 5. He said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. That's what Paul means when he says, I want you to live as children of light. You shine, you emanate, you reflect the light of who Jesus is and what he's done, so they see you and they give glory and honor and praise to who he is and what he's done. Friend, if someone sees you do something, don't take the credit for it. Don't take the credit for it. Give the credit to God. Give the credit to where it belongs. Give it to Christ. Christ, you deserve all this credit. Now Paul in verses 9 through 12 gives us some specifics, though, on what it means to actually live in Christ's light. Look at the beginning of verse 9. Paul says, for the fruit or the result of light is found in everything that is good and right and true. In other words, Paul says the results of our belonging to Christ and living in his light are lives that, number one, are marked by goodness. And goodness here has the idea of showing generosity and kindness toward other people, seeking other people's benefits above our own. So one of the ways you can see, hey, am I living in the light of who Christ is? Am I living in the light of what he's done? Good question. Ask yourself, are you generous? Are you generous? And I'm not going to say with your time. Are you generous with God's time? It doesn't belong to you. It's God's time. Are you generous with God's time? Do you seek to show kindness to other people? Do you want their benefit above your own? That shows, hey, I'm living in the light of Christ. I'm seeking things that are good. He also says, though, it's not just good. You're also seeking things that are right. And this refers to seeking things and to doing things that are right in God's sight. God, I want to live to do what is right according to your standard. See, our standard of truth is the Bible. That's why we're the Bible church, because we pull the truth of God's word. And that's how we want to live, based on what it says about Christ and who he is and what he's done. So he says the result of that is that you want to do what's right. And that includes treating people, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, as those who've been made in God's image, and treating each other in light of who we are in Christ. And the reality is, some of us don't treat each other that way. Some of us know in our heads that we're all equal in Christ, but we don't treat each other that way. Because maybe we view it by status or by behavior or by something else. And Paul's saying, no, the fruit of living in the light of Christ is that you seek to do what is right and you seek to treat people the right way. If we observe Jesus' life, would you say that Jesus was really encouraging and friendly and treated correctly people who, by the world standards, were less than stellar? That's what he was known for. That's what we should be known for. By treating people appropriately and rightly in light of who God is. And the last thing there he says is that the fruit of light is not only found in doing what is good and doing what is right in God's sight, but it's also found in what's true. And this has the idea of submitting to the truth and then speaking the truth to others. And specifically the truth we're talking about is the truth of God's word. So another result of us living in the light of Christ is we go, okay, I want to place myself under what God says is true and then follow that and then speak that truth and those principles of truth into other people's lives. Don't you want to be a person when you speak, people listen? Not because you have anything amazing or awesome to say, but because what you say has backed behind it the principles and the truths of God's word. I want to be someone who, when I speak, people want to listen. I just want to be like, oh yeah, Josh just likes to blow his mouth off. These are the kind of people we're supposed to be. That shows that we live in the light. Or as we find in the book of Acts, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, do you remember what the people in Jerusalem notice about the disciples? They're like, oh, those disciples have been with Jesus. I want people to say that about the Bible church. That church has been with Jesus. We can tell. They're in his light. Those are the kind of people that he calls us to be. Paul then continues and he says, another aspect of living in the light is found in verse 10. He says, I want you to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying to us, I want you to be a people who examines and determines what delights God. That's the idea of discerning something. It's examining something intentively and determining what is true and what is good and what is right. In here, it's determining what pleases God. That's what he says. He says, if you will live in Christ's light, you want to be someone who examines and understands what pleasing God looks like. And so for us, through Christ and the work of the Spirit, we're able to know what pleases God. We're able to live in a way that pleases God. And so a life that pleases God is one that reflects him through devotion and obedience to him, as well as through caring for his people. Paul says, this is the kind of people that we are to be. We are to examine the truth and understand it so we can know, God, I want to please you the most, not just a little bit. I want to please you the most. That's what it means to live in the light of Christ. Then he says in verse 11, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. He says, but instead, I want you to expose them. This is very similar to what Paul said in verse 7 when he said, don't become partners with unbelievers in their sin or people who profess to be believers in their sin. He's urging us once again, don't engage yourself in a lifestyle of sin. In fact, Paul goes so far to say, I don't even want you to be connected to these sinful actions. You see how he describes it? He says, take no part in these unfruitful works. He means these sinful actions are useless and unprofitable for God and his kingdom. We need to think about sin that way, friends. That sin is useless and unprofitable for what God has us here on earth to do, which is to reflect his son by making disciples. And when we take part in sin, that is useless and unprofitable. In addition to that, as we've seen in Ephesians 4 all the way to now, sin affects everyone and it destroys people's lives, including your own. And so Paul is encouraging us, don't take part in those works. Instead, he says, we are to be a people who expose them. Meaning, we are to be a people who are to bring this to light. And Paul's use of expose here, it means to bring to light through convincing and correcting. And this means that both our lives, how we live them, and our words, how we speak them, are to be lived in such a way that when people see them, it exposes them to their sin and to God's truth. Our lives should be so convincing by what we speak and by what we live that people see it. And so instead of being a people who engage in sin, and maybe some of you are like, well, Josh, I don't engage in sin, but maybe you're like me at times. Maybe you just ignore sin. You know, I see that person sinning and they proclaim to know Christ, but I don't know him super well, so I'm just going to ignore that. Or maybe you're someone who excuses sins. You ever said this before? That's just who they are. That's just how they were brought up. That's just the circumstances they were in. And I'm not saying that how you're brought up or your circumstances don't affect that at all. Like, don't misunderstand me. They do. But they still don't make you sin. And so we need to be a people who expose sin. In other words, our lives are to indicate that we are living in Christ's light, and our lips are to be used lovingly to challenge other people when it comes to sin with the truth of God's word, particularly those who claim to know Christ. This is what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 18. Remember when he said, if your brother or sister sins against you, go right to your brother. Don't talk to your friend. Go to your brother and sister. And if they listen, you've won your brother. And then he says, if that doesn't happen though, then take one or two other people along with you. And then if that doesn't happen, then you tell it to the body of believers, the church. And then if they continue to not repent, then you go and tell the church and say, hey, church, let's all surround and love and care for this individual or individuals and point them to follow Christ again. And then if they don't, then he says you treat them like an unbeliever. So you share the gospel with them. We are to expose sin, friends. But here's the thing, we have to do it in love. And I would encourage you, if you want to expose somebody's sin just to prove that you're right or to kind of have this sense of pride or to call out their sin, don't expose their sin. But if you want to expose sin because you want to live in Christ's light and you love Jesus and you want that person to be restored and follow Christ, please expose their sin. That's what Paul's encouraging us with here. See, through the work of God's Spirit, when we graciously and lovingly and truthfully expose sin, we're actually expressing our love to Christ and each other. It's one of the most loving things that we can do is expose sin. To an unbeliever, it shows, we love you so much, we don't want you to spend forever away from Christ. And to a believer, it says, we want that reconciliation and that fellowship with you and between you and the Lord again. And then Paul says in verse 12, Paul says, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. This could be translated a different way as like this. If a person even talks about the things that they do in secret, he would feel great shame. In other words, the disgraceful and the wicked things that are done privately, likely a reference to verse 3, which talks about sexual sin and impurity and covetousness. He's like, these things, he says, it's not that you should never talk about them, but there should be a sense of even shame just because of how much they dishonor the Lord and hurt his people. For it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. And then verse 13 says, but when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. Again, same word as exposed was just earlier, to bring to light through convincing and correcting. So Paul's use of exposing here indicates that the light of Christ as reflected in us as his followers, it uncovers people's sin and points them to their need for him, which is what we want it to do. You know, this past September, and I told you this before, I had an opportunity to hike Half Dome for the first time, and I was utterly terrified. But I had a couple of good friends that were encouraging me, and one of my good friends, he said, Josh, we want to get to Half Dome when the sun rises, because it's going to be totally gorgeous. And that means we have to wake up at 3 in the morning to get there. So I can tell you, if we didn't have our headlamps, I would have run into trees, tripped over rocks, probably broke my leg. But we had these headlamps, and they lit our way all the way up to Half Dome to where right when we hit these cables, the sun rose directly on the cables, and it was one of the most gorgeous sights I've ever seen in all of God's creation. Those lamps were crucial for us to be able to see, though. Crucial. And so just as me and my friends needed the light to survive and know where we were going, we need to expose sin so people see its nastiness. And so we can remind other believers to live in a way that reflects Christ and reflects our identity in him. And so when God's Spirit uses God's Word to transform us, we try to pass that along to other people. This is what God has called us to do as his followers. Because he says, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. We see it. And then Paul says in verse 14, he says, for anything that becomes visible is light. Meaning, when we shine the light of something, it's like, oh, I can see the light. Now, we know in John 3 that as unbelievers, we hate the light, so we want to get away from it. Kind of like waking up your kids on the first day of school really early, you turn the light on and they're under the covers and like, no, mom, dad, please, no. That's how we feel about the light. But God uses his people to shine that light so they see, as the Spirit works, who Christ is. They see what he's done, and then they respond to the light by belief. And so we need to be people who expose sin with the light of Christ. That's why Paul can say in verse 14, for anything that becomes visible is light. And then he says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There are many people that believe this refers to a hymn that was sung by the early church. And it was based on Old Testament passages such as Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, which says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and thick darkness will cover the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." And so this could either refer to a believer who is just caught up in sin, or it could refer to an unbeliever. See, those who are dead in their sin and blinded to Christ's glory, they can be given spiritual life in him when their eyes are open to see Christ for who he is and what he's done. And I would encourage you this morning, if that's you this morning, you recognize, I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ. I maybe thought I was, but I'm not. My life is marked by an unbroken pattern of sin. Sin is my master. Sin is what rules my life. Let me encourage you right now, trust in what Christ alone has done to save you from your sin. He's come to live the life that you could not live, and that life earned a right standing with God. He came to die in your place on the cross. And when he died on the cross in your place for your sin, he took on your eternal debt and he gave you his righteousness. And then trust in his resurrection to save you, because it means that the Savior is God and that the sacrifice for sin has been paid. It is finished. It is complete. It is taken care of. And your response, friend, is to believe. Your response is to exercise faith. Your response is to trust in what Christ has done for you. If that's you this morning, don't waste any time. Do it right now. Or, if you're here this morning and you have spiritual life in Christ, but you're not really reflecting him with your lives, then let Paul encourage you, wake up! Wake up from your spiritual snooze! Stop being lazy in your faith! And live in a way that highlights the life that you have in Christ. So confess your sin to God. God, I've not been living in the light of who you are. I've been living more in the light of sin. And I know that's not who I am, but I struggle hard. Would you forgive me? Would you give me the grace and the strength to fight against sin and to follow your son and reflect that? And then go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, will you pray for me? Will you encourage me? Will you meet with me? Friends, our pastors, our elders, we would love to talk to you about those things and love to shepherd and disciple and care for you through those things. We all struggle with times like this. And yet Paul's reminding us here, we need to be awake. We need to be awake. And so as we think about living in the light of Christ this morning, here's a few questions for us to consider together. My first one is this. Who or what does your life reflect? Who or what does your life reflect? Would you say that by and large your life reflects Christ and his light? Or would you say it actually maybe reflects sin and the cares of this world? Maybe your life more reflects your position, or maybe it reflects your possessions. Maybe it reflects pleasure. And again, we talked about this last week. It would be good to not just ask yourself that question. It would be good to go to someone else who observes your life all the time and ask them that question. And if you're that person that they ask the question to, would you please be honest and genuine with them? Because you're wanting to help them, right? Reflect the light of Christ. Another question is this. Are you seeking to reflect Christ to others? Meaning, as you see your life and all the different people that you're involved with, your family members, your roommates, your coworkers, your classmates, your friends, your community, are you going, God, I want my life to reflect you in every single areas of these lives? Or maybe are you compartmentalizing your life? Well, God, I want my life to reflect you at church. I want my life to reflect you at life group. But at work, I got some wiggle room. In my home, maybe. Or are you saying, Lord, I want my life to reflect you at all times, to at all people, by your grace and with your help? See, friend, because we have who we are in Christ, because we are his actual light, our lives need to reflect God's character to each other and to everyone we come in contact with. And so if we want to truly live in Christ's light, some things that we need to do are, number one, we need to live in close fellowship with Christ. If you want to reflect Christ's light, you got to be with the light and near the light. And that includes close fellowship with him. That includes looking to him for understanding so we can grow closer to him and know what pleases him. And the way this happens primarily is when you're with God in his word and when you're talking to him in prayer. And you could be like, Josh, it seems like every two or three messages or for the last 30 years, all we hear about is God's word and prayer and God's word and prayer. And I can tell you, if there's a next 30 years, guess what you're going to hear about? You're going to hear about God's word and prayer. Because that's how you grow. That's how you grow closer to Christ. That's how you grow in your relationship with him so then you can reflect who he is to other people. Another way to truly live in Christ's light is we need to live a way that is distinct from sin, but not disconnected from people. Friend, you have to be involved with people's lives. You have to. And again, it is messy being involved in people's lives. It just is. Ask any of my friends. It's messy. But you have to be involved in people's lives. Unbelievers need to know about Christ. And God has chosen to use his people to get his message out, to live out his mission. He's accomplishing his mission, but he wants to use us. We have to be involved in each other's lives. And it doesn't just mean like over a cup of coffee, like, oh, how are you? How are you? Good, 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 good. See you in church. It's like really getting to know one another and even going to someone and being like, I really feel like I'm not reflecting Christ's light as a husband or as a wife or as a friend. Or as a sibling, or as a parent. Can you encourage me? Can you pray for me? Can you help me? That's what the body of Christ is for. So we need to live in a way that's distinct from sin, but not disconnected from people. We need to expose sin, do good to each other. I was thinking about this for my own life, as far as doing good to each other. Here's a good question to ask yourself every day. What can I do today? Not yesterday, not tomorrow. What can I do today to honor God the most and benefit others the most? If you're anyone like me, sometimes don't you kind of just look for the bare minimum? All right, I'll do a little bit of good today. And God, I want to glorify you a little bit. You'll never say that in your head, but that's maybe how you live your life. So it's like, wait, man, instead of actually going out and serving and being involved, well, I'll just step back and pray. Which is really important. But maybe you should pray and get involved that and get involved like actually getting down and dirty that way. What can I do today to honor God the most and benefit others the most? And then ask God, God, would you give me wisdom to reflect your kindness and goodness to others? Would you help me to rely on your spirit? And would your spirit lead me and use me so that I would observe and see the opportunities where I can be your light to other people? Another way is to treat each other the way that God treats us. In Christ. As someone who's been really battling with patience in my life, I'm really appreciating the patience of God. Because if God was as impatient with me as I am with people, I would definitely not like that. And so it's been really convicting for me and really challenging for me. That should challenge us too, because God is a God of compassion and grace and truth and mercy, and holiness, and righteousness. We need to treat other people the same way. A good way to help us out here is to remind ourselves of how God has treated us and how God sees himself and sees other people. That will help us treat them in a way that reflects him. So let's say someone sins against you or hurts you in the church. It's easy to go, that's my enemy. And you need to go, no, that's another brother and sister in Christ that Jesus has saved. And so I want to be light to that individual. Or to see an unbeliever as diametrically opposed to you. They are not diametrically opposed to you. They're diametrically opposed to your Savior, but you were diametrically opposed to that Savior. But then Jesus transformed your life. And so you reach in and you get down and dirty with them and expose them to the truth of God's word and the gospel and pray that God will cause those seeds to germinate and grow so then they won't be diametrically opposed to Christ anymore. That's what it means for us to live in Christ's light. See, as God's Spirit helps us live this way, we'll then be displaying to each other in our community both the love of Christ and the light of Christ, and both of those realities are an accurate reflection of who God is. And when people see our local church and our lives as individual members of Christ's body, we want them to get an accurate picture of Jesus Christ. the picture that is found in his word. And so this morning, we've looked at two ways that we are to reflect God with our lives. Two ways that we're to reflect God with our lives. Last week, we looked at we need to live in Christ's love. This morning, we need to live in Christ's light. And here's the truth for us to remember to take away. If we would boil it down into one sentence, and it's this. In order for us to reflect God, we must look to Christ. In order for us to reflect God, we must look to Christ. I think there's a quote that says something, for every so many times you look at sin, look so many more times to Christ. That's what it is for us, friends. It's looking to Christ. It's looking to Christ. It's looking to Christ. The author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Friends, may we look to Christ so we can reflect God to each other and to our world. Let me pray. Father, I ask that your Spirit would use your word to cause an unbeliever to become a believer. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would use your word to cause a believer to become more like Christ. May you, by your grace, help us to reflect you, and may we do it by looking to you. May that be who we are known for as individuals, and may that be who we're known for as a church. And we're excited because this is the identity of who we are, and we are looking forward to seeing how you're going to work in our lives to make these a realities of our lives as we live them out in the world in which we live. So Lord, work for your glory and for our gladness. And now, Lord, as we have an opportunity to sing praises to you and to lift up our voices to you in light of what you've done and in light of what you're going to do, we ask that it would please you and that it would honor you. And it's all because of Christ that we ask these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.